In fact, one of them I encountered when I was invited to come and preach here, and Peter sent me on a WhatsApp message the details of the service. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." Beautiful passage of scripture, but many of these passages of scripture where I tend to find myself very comfortable in the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, often takes on a very negative perspective and slant, you know, criticizing those who have failed in this duty and in this awesome responsibility. One other passage like that came to mind was in Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And in that context, it is not so much the people who are literally looking after sheep, but metaphorically looking after God's people. "Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe, a judgment to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock?" But in considering that this is Claremont Baptist Church, and since your previous pastor was Peter, and now you're inducting 2 Peter, I looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. "A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." In fact, later on there are references to prophesy. But that's not the passage that I believe the Lord has led me to kind of reaffirm, you know. And it reminded me as I was reading that particular passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, a number of years ago, a task fell on me to teach the preaching class at seminary. Because I think, you know, the other people like Gordon Miller was on sabbatical. But anyway, I taught that class for 2 years, and one of the first exercises that I did in that class was to ask two questions of those who were present in that class. The first question I asked them was to think of a famous preacher that they admired and to write that person's name down. The second question was for them to write down the preacher that they so admired that they as students would like to become like that particular preacher. And so I went through the class and there were a number of interesting answers until I came to this one young lady who got up and very confidently said, "Peter, he's the preacher I admire the most." And I thought, the Apostle Peter? She said, "No, Peter Cornelius." I said, "Thank you very much, Miss Adams." And not long after that, Miss Adams became Mrs. Cornelius. It's a great privilege for me to see many of our students who have graduated and left the seminary and gone on to fulfill the purpose for which God has called them. There's a part of me, and I don't like the word proud. It's a very dangerous word, you know, in Christian circles, especially to use in the church. But there's a deep joy that I experience, you know, having had the privilege that I have of being able to be involved in the training of men and women who God has called into ministry. And there are some of them, and I say this with not wanting to challenge Peter's humility, but you know, there are a number of things that struck me about Peter, you know, that makes me honored to not just have been his teacher, but to have him as a colleague in ministry, that in many respects, he has done what a good student should do, and that is to exceed their teacher. And it's been fascinating just to be able to witness that in the life of a person like Peter, and I think you saw the evidence of that. But I'm not here this morning to preach to Peter. I'm here to preach to all of us. And so the passage of scripture, and I think in pictures, so let's see if this PowerPoint is going to work for today. You know, I tend to think in pictures, and so I often use pictures in order to try and minister God's word. And so the passage that I believe the Lord has led me to is a passage in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to 13. So please turn with me in your Bibles, and if you don't have it, it will appear on the screen as well, the New International Version translation of that particular passage. This is the word of the Lord. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want to thank You for the living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom through Your grace that You have extended to us has left with us today and given us Your written Word. And so we pray, Dear Lord, that as we consider having been able to participate and enjoy this celebration and just acknowledging the way in which You have led Peter and Janine to become involved and to pastor Your flock here at Claremont Baptist, we pray that indeed our consideration of Your Word might come to us with a new challenge and a new commitment, as we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. A true story. It happened to me. Maybe it happened to you as well, but it really happened to me. It was the mid-1990s. In fact, it was the year 1994. A very significant year within the history of our country, as you might know, in which there was a lot of change that happened as far as the political scene and therefore as part of the social landscape of South Africa was concerned. And one of my best friends at that time had met a young lady and they decided they were getting married. He was in the youth group I was leading at the time, but she was from Port Elizabeth, so we needed to go to Port Elizabeth to go and celebrate the wedding there. The car that I had wasn't quite reliable for the long road, and so I exchanged it for the time being with one of my father-in-law's cars. And so we went up to this wedding celebration in Port Elizabeth, and since it was seminary vacation, you know, I was a final year at seminary at the time, was driving down, and we stayed over and stopped over at a pastor friend in George, stayed there for a few days, and after that decided we were going to take a nice slow drive down to Cape Town, with the emphasis on slow. And so you can therefore imagine my absolute surprise when, after having just passed by Swellen Dam, I was met on that road by a person that I wasn't exactly planning on meeting and conversing with that day. You know, in fact, I remember as I just passed Swellen Dam, you know, they were busy packing up the speed trap, as we called it then. You know, those days they didn't have the cameras, they had the lines across the road. They were busy packing that up. And almost 10 k's outside of Swellen Dam, I see this man standing in the middle of the road with his hand raised. And I was like, you know, me, you know. And I pulled over to the side and I looked at him in my rearview mirror. And I must say, honestly, you know, he looked like Eugene Terreblanche's brother. Now, that's not him and that's not the picture of him. That's Leon Schuster, who plays the role of the speed cop in that famous, you know, little parody that he plays, you know. But as I was watching him in the rearview mirror, I saw that this man, and you must remember this is 1994, you know, and so something inside me, you know, the blood starts boiling, you know. And as I was looking at him in my rearview mirror, he was actually smiling. And I knew that I was had. I knew that I'm going to walk away from this experience with a ticket. But anyway, he came up to the door and he was literally grinning. In fact, he was laughing, you know. And I realized, CA number, registration, you know. And he said to me, you know, you were speeding. And I was like, but you know, there was a Mercedes-Benz that passed by. I saw the guys. He says, do you want to go back with me to go and see, you know. And so we had a little bit of this argument, and I realized I was going to be losing this argument. And then he took out his book and started writing out this ticket, you know. And then he said to me, name please. And in that moment, I had a few options as to what I could do. And I could ask him, King J. for Nelson Mandela. You know, I could have done, you know, what Mike Tyson was doing at that time in the boxing ring, you know. But I think I did something better. I hit him, not literally, by the way, metaphorically. I hit him with a title. You see, because as he asked me, what's your name? I said, Ringquist. Duermany Ringquist. You must understand, it's well and damn. You know, Duermany, Baptist Duermany. And so, and I could see it worked. It worked. You know, because in this titanic David and Goliath struggle that I was in, that title hit him between his eyes. And I could see that his expression changed. And he was like, you know, made all kinds of apologies and excuses and said, but since he started writing this out, he has to do it. So he reduced the fine to what turned out to be my very first speeding fine. And I wasn't even speeding. And it was 50 rand that I had to pay in a postal order, send all the way. You know, but in that brief moment, as we were driving away, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in the voice of my wife. Now, she doesn't remember this whole story, because when I've shared this before, she said, you know, she can't remember. But I can honestly say the Holy Spirit spoke to me in the voice of my wife. And she just asked me this question. What just happened there? And I drove away from that experience feeling so guilty that I had decided that I was going to use a title in order to get rid of this man. You see, the passage that we have read, the passage of Scripture, I believe is teaching us a very, very important lesson. Not just for us, whom the Lord has called to serve in ministry, but for all of us, as you will see, what this passage is actually intending to do is to remind us that all of us should be seeing ourselves to be involved in the ministry of this church and in the ministry of the kingdom. You know, a few years ago, I was reading through a number of leadership books as I was busy preparing a curriculum for a leadership course at the seminary. And I came across a very interesting book. You know, it's not written by a Christian author, Robin Sharma, that many of you might have heard that name, you know, one of the modern day gurus in leadership. And it was the title of this book that struck me. He said, Leaders Leading Without a Title. And as I looked at that, I said to myself, man, but that's exactly the way in which we as Christian leaders should see ourselves. That's exactly the methodology whereby we need to lead God's people, to lead without titles. Why? Because you see, we are living in a day and age in which there are many people, especially who goes into Christian ministry, for them it's all about the titles. You know, to have some nice letters in front of your name, to follow the ones that's behind your name, you know, and to be known by those titles and to have people admire you. In fact, I hate using the title doctor, especially when I'm on a plane, because just as something happened, and then I have to tell the people, no, I'm another kind of doctor. I don't practice, I preach. And the only pill I prescribe is the gospel. But you know, it's so sad when you look at the television screens today and you open up the newspapers and you see that even our government has had to put together a commission to call in many of these pastors. You know, and what they are doing is they aren't necessarily practicing what God is calling upon them to do within the Scriptures, especially this passage that we have looked at. And so I think it's very important that as we consider this passage as to what our task is as pastors and what is the responsibility of each one of us as the sheep in this flock, to understand what the New Testament theology or the New Testament philosophy is about leadership. In fact, there are a number of principles I wish to quickly share with you with regard to New Testament principles regarding leadership. In fact, one of the first passages of Scripture I think is very important to understand is Mark chapter 10 verse 42 through to verse 45. Let me read that passage to you. Jesus called them together, his disciples, who were fighting about who was going to be significant in the kingdom, who was going to be on his right hand, who was going to be on his left. And Jesus says to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You see, when you look at the words used in the New Testament that can be translated as leader, one of the things that struck me was that every single time when the New Testament could have used words that were well known within the context of ancient Palestine, words that often conveyed a strong sense of authority in the person who held that position or had that title, the New Testament, when describing Christian leaders, completely avoids those titles. In fact, what the New Testament does is uses titles or terms that I would call functional titles. Leadership words that are used are functional. For example, the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4, leader, literally means just the one who stands in front. And yes, we do need people who stand in front. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28, to steer, that a beautiful image about the pilot of a ship. And you know, the pilot wasn't always the captain. You know, the one who had to take the directions of the captain. Or in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, the one who goes before. The pioneer, as it were, the scout. And then, looking at the life of Jesus, there are two passages besides the Mark 10 passage. But just think about the John 13 passage, where Jesus used that opportunity, that oversight that they had, that cultural oversight, you know, in terms of having the necessary deacon or servant, house servant, available to come and wash their feet. Jesus used that opportunity to teach his disciple, to teach his disciples this overarching model of Christian leadership that we use, that we describe in this term, servant leader. So in other words, when one takes a look at the concept of leadership in the New Testament, in fact in the Bible, you will discover that the ultimate intention of the New Testament is to see the structure of the church, to see leadership structure as essentially flat, where the role of the leader is not so much about a person who's going to be sitting in their office or sitting in a place, you know, where they have a lot of nice certificates on the wall, you know, to show that we are qualified to do it, and I understand that's necessary. You know, my students know there's no certificates on my wall. My certificates are in my drawer. Because at the end of the day, what I try and instill in them is not the goal of becoming a person who has got titles or who has got degrees, but a person of character. Because when you take a look at the description of those who has to be set apart as leaders in the church, elders, deacons, those are the functional words used in the New Testament. The idea is that the leadership ought to be functional, ought to be facilitative. And so we are familiar with these terms that is used in the New Testament, especially for us as evangelicals. You know, we tend not to like those terms like bishops, you know, sounds too Catholic. Elders, we are comfortable with, pastors, deacons. But you see, when you take a look at the context of these words within passages in the New Testament, you see that while we tend to arrange these in a hierarchy, you know, because that's what happens today. You know, I'm a better minister than the next one because my title is better than your title. You know, but in the New Testament, these terms, bishops, overseers, elders, or what effectively are pastors, are used interchangeably. But when one takes a look at what was required of them, it becomes very clear that their responsibilities were pastoral oversight and teaching. To which, when the apostles, as the first leaders within the early church, were potentially so caught up in the day-to-day administrative functions that they couldn't dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, they appointed deacons. But once again, take a look at the requirements of the deacons in the Bible compared to the requirements of the elders. They are virtually identical. You see, what the Bible is trying to create for us is, I believe, this picture. Because that's often the question. You know, I was once in a church And, you know, we went through this whole process of electing leaders. And one very sincere brother, you know, asked the question, you know, so when are we going to do it? Do what? When are we going to make the decisions? When are we going to stand down our authority? And I was like, you got this whole point, you know. How does Jesus exercise his authority? Well, there are passages of scripture that teaches us this wonderful image of what the church is. The church being the body of Christ, over which the Bible emphatically declares that there's only one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. But obviously, in order for the church to function, you need leaders. And I believe that leaders are essentially the neck. There's no verse of scripture that tells me that. But you know, when I take the sum total, I believe, of the evidence of scripture, I mean, just think about it. You know, what purpose is there for the neck? You know, but to connect the head to the body. So that whenever the head moves, the body orientates itself, facilitated through the neck. I mean, God is an amazing God. I mean, God knew exactly where to put different parts of the body. He knew where to put my nose, for example. Because where else would my specs rest on? God is amazing. And so this leads us to having to understand what ministry is all about, especially in this passage. What I call Ephesian ministry. You see, there are a number of gifts, spiritual gifts, that are described within this passage. The passage describes, I believe, more ministry gifts than offices per se. You know, I know a lot of people like to talk about the ministry offices. Now, that's great. As long as one defines these offices to be facilitative, to be ones that lead God's people to fulfill the calling that God has not just called them as leaders to do, but those who are sheep to follow in that example. Now, not all leadership, they are not necessarily all leadership gifts. You know, even though it is clear from other passages in the New Testament that there were some people who were leaders who had these gifts. And there is a sense in which a lot of these gifts are conducive towards facilitating good leadership. But I think it's always critical to understand what immediately follows within the context of this passage, the affirmation of these gifts. The gifts described within this passage, that some are called to be apostles, some are called to be prophets, some are called to be evangelists, some are called to be pastors and teachers. I know there's a lot that's been written about this, that's been said about this, even in terms of what some people call the so-called fivefold ministry. I slightly disagree with him. You know, I believe that if you're wanting to describe this passage as having ministries, then it's four. A fourfold ministry, because grammatically within this passage, the word pastor and teacher is very closely linked. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament, besides with the word pastor, which by the way is just simply the Latin term, the Latinized term into English, of the word that means a shepherd, one who tends the flock, who looks after the flock. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor is referring to a person who is not a person literally leading a flock of sheep, but a person who is leading the flock of the Lord. And here it is clarified that the main task of the pastor is to teach. Why? Because once again of the rest of that passage. The rest of that passage informs us very clearly that God has given us prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service. You see, the image that is used here of the person who is called to lead God's flock here on this earth is the term pastor. It wasn't within the ancient world a term that was greatly admired. You know, because the shepherd was essentially a hired hand. The shepherd rarely owned the sheep himself. He was hired by the owner of the sheep to look after that sheep. I think it's very telling when we begin to take a look at this image within the context of the New Testament. In fact, according to that Jewish tradition called the Talmud, When they, within that tradition, written tradition of the oral tradition, sought to describe the reliability of people, they did not even deem, this is the ancient, some of the ancient rabbis, they did not even deem shepherds to be very credible people. In fact, on their own hierarchy, very lowest on the table were women, and above that were shepherds, because they had the suspicion about shepherds. I think it says a lot about the suspicion that a lot of people even today have about the Christian church, particularly those who are called pastors or ministers. But you see, if we understand what our task is, and we recapture the beauty of this image, and we function according to that image, see, because on many levels, as pastors, we have ourselves to blame. Because we take seriously, unfortunately, this thing called the pastoral pedestal. You know, when people come and they pastor and they admire you, and you know, they say all kinds of wonderful things, and they send you chocolate cakes, you know, Peter, to your office, you know, while you're there. And you know, and there are many benefits, you know, they say that happens because of that. It's very easy for us to begin to believe we are the most important people in the world when we are not. We are just simply facilitators of God's work amongst His people. We have the responsibility to equip His people for works of service, so that, take careful note, and that's why I say we are the neck, so that the body of which we are part of, the body of Christ, may be built up. So that the body of Christ might be edified. So that the body of Christ might be equipped. Or other ways of being able to translate that or interpret that and apply it. Until when? Well, ultimately until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, it's all about pointing people to Jesus. It's all about making Jesus our model. And Jesus exemplified that. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. In other words, what Jesus was doing in taking on that role, in fact, it's an image well known in the Old Testament, where the leaders of God's people are called shepherds. I referred you to some of those passages, especially where they were not getting it right. And God had to speak judgment over them, and God had to speak through the prophet woes, messages of woe over them. But Jesus takes that role, that very menial task of looking after other people's sheep. It is Jesus' sheep that we have been tasked to look after. An awesome responsibility. It's not our sheep. That's why I always say to my students, it's never my church. No, at my church. No, no. It's the Lord's church. At our church. At the body that we are part of. This is what is happening. You see, we always need to keep a correct perspective as to where our place is within the body. And so our task is one of not allowing, when people put us on the pedestal, to realize that we need to get off very quickly. Because the longer we stay up there, the better targets we become for the future, when the honeymoon period is over. And then people want you to follow Jesus very literally. And that cross over there, does it just become a reminder of what Jesus has done? Some people believe that's where the pastor belongs as well. But what is our task? To equip His people. And that's an ongoing task, an ongoing responsibility, through preaching, through counseling, through Bible studies, through sharing. Because it is through that equipping that the body... You see, the neck is there for adornment, is it not? You know, that's where I hang my tie around. You know, I do a lot of effort I need to put in to put this tie on. but, you know, to honor the occasion, ladies like wearing their necklace around the neck. You know, but other than that, it just simply connects the head to the body. And so it is through us that the people of God needs to be equipped for works of service. See, the worst assumption you could make as a congregation is, wow, the work of the search committee, the call committee is now over. All the work that I have done since 1 Peter is no longer here, before 2 Peter arrives, is I can now sit back and I can relax. No, I'm no longer needed in that position or that function. No. The passage says it to equip his people for works of service. There's no such thing as a passive membership within the New Testament. The New Testament assumes an active body. A body that is functioning, a body that is serving the purposes of Christ because they have been built up through their leaders. And for how long will this happen? Well, until we all reach unity in the faith, until we all attain the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, it is not only first-year students at the seminary who struggle to understand. I often have to remind the students that the only difference between me and them is that I know what I don't know. And there's a lot that I don't know. And the Lord has given me the responsibilities and my other colleagues to teach you at least some of the basics of God's Word. See, because the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize I'm not like Him. The more I consider the character of the Son of God, the more I realize how much work I still have to do in my life to be an example and to live up to where the New Testament places the greatest emphasis for those who are leaders. It's all about character. No job description for deacons. No job description for elders. Except in those passages where it says you have to pastor the congregation. No details given. Why? Because it's more important who you are as a person than what you do. And so Jesus continues to bother me. Because the more I look at Him, the more I realize I'm not qualified. Not by a long shot. There's no title I can have that will make me worthy of serving Him. But until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So it was many years ago that I learned that our goal must be to minister without titles. And it started with a speed cop who gave me my first speeding fine that I wasn't even guilty of. But it taught me a valuable lesson. And I pray that while you celebrate the calling of your new pastor, respect him, honor him, because all your leaders deserve that. But your goal must be to follow him as he follows Christ. To do what he does as he follows Christ. You know, it was very encouraging to me to see a Facebook live message where Peter is leading many of the leaders of the congregation in evangelism. In one of the most difficult areas to evangelize, and that's Main Street, Claremont. But that is all of our task. It is all of our responsibility. And we will do that, I believe, if we understand that we are called to minister without titles. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for today once again, and we pray that as we have sought to understand the challenge of your word, especially in the light of a day like today, and while we thank you for the giftedness that you've given in this pastoral couple, we pray, dear Lord, that the other leaders of this church might continue to stand alongside them as they seek together to serve your people, so that your people, in being pastored, might begin to pastor one another themselves. We pray that this great affirmation of our faith, the priesthood of all believers, might become realized in all its implications through that. We thank you for this as we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.